Anybody ready to change your sound? Thank you. Anybody else want to change your sound today? I'm gonna know if we gotta change our sound. Listen, if you're gonna keep sounding the same way, you ain't gonna get nothing different. If you want something different from the Lord, you gotta learn to change your sound. We gotta become as new wineskins, what scripture says. He says, God does not pour anything new into something old. Now we must prepare our hearts and our lives by saying, God, change us, change our thinking, change the way we talk, change the sounds that are coming out of us, the sounds we're allowing to come in our heart and our minds, and that we can become more focused to receive the fresh thing that you have for our life. We've been talking this whole series about the sound of praise, that when praise comes forth, that God inhabits those praises. The scripture is very clear. He says that you can go to any church you want to go to. That's fine, as long as the truth of the gospel is being preached. But he says, God chooses. We looked it up in scripture. God chooses to abide where the praises are happening. He says, where the praises go up, he is there. He likes hanging out. Just like next month, when Thanksgiving comes around, you know, you're going to choose, even though you love all your family. Well, you love most of your family. But you're going to choose, when it's dessert time, you're going to choose to hang out with the person who's got the best pumpkin pie. When it's time to eat dinner, you're going to choose to hang out with the person who's got the best dressing. You know, you love them all, but you're going to choose to hang out with certain ones because you know that you just like hanging out with certain people a little longer. That's what we see in Scripture. God says, I love all my children, and they all belong to me, but I'm going to hang out with those who bring the praise. That's what he chooses in Scripture. He says, I'm going to hang out. I want to abide in the praises of my people. And so we're getting into this thought. I'm going to close today, and then next week we're going to be starting a new series on a spinoff of this series, which is the power of our words. How many know we have power in our words? We do. We have very much power in our words, and we're going to look at the clear biblical definition of how the power of our words impact and make an impact in our life. Scripture is very clear about it. It talks about the power of our words. But there's a lot of false teaching that tells you about maybe you can't or can or say this or claim this. So we're just going to open up Scripture and see what it says. And we're going to walk in obedience to God. We want to learn to get our words aligned up according to what your word says that I can operate. And the word of God is very clear. There's life and death in the power of our words and the power of our tongue. So we're going to come and say, we don't want to speak death, but we want to learn how to speak life over our family, over our homes, over our situation. Today, though, we're going to conclude this series with, I know who I am. I know who I am. There's an identity crisis going on in the church today that Satan is coming to attack your identity. He does not have to take your power. He does not have to take your authority. If he can just take your identity, he is leaving you helpless. Because if you do not know who you are in Christ, then you become ineffective. And today, that's where he attacks you at. He may not be able to take God's authority out of your life. He may not be able to take God's power out of your life. But he can get you to doubt who you are in God. And when that happens, he is on his way to doing what he wants to do, is defeating you and rendering you helpless. We see here the story in Matthew chapter 3. I love this story. It's about Jesus' public baptism. Let's read it right here. Let's read Matthew 3:13-17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. Now, John, we know, is his cousin. But John tried to detour him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? He's saying, why are you coming to me to be baptized, Jesus? I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper. He's saying it's important. It must be happen for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, the heaven was opened. Can you see it? The heaven's opening. He saw the Spirit of God ascending like a dove and alighting upon Jesus. And a voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son, whom I love, and I am well pleased. Now, that's the best God voice I got this morning. You got to use your own interpretation, your own imagination. But you can imagine what happened here. When the heavens open up, they split up as Jesus is being baptized, and God publicly affirms Jesus in the story. Now, you got to realize, since the first time in the garden when Adam and Eve failed, the prophetic word came forth in the book of Genesis about the Messiah coming. And it took 4,000 years from the time the first prophetic message was given about Jesus coming to save the world, to redeem mankind. It took 4,000 years for Jesus to be born. Now, that's a long time. So they've been waiting a long time. And after he's born, it takes 30 years for Jesus to reach this point of this baptism right before he enters a time of public ministry. We really don't see anything else in that first 30 years where Jesus did some public ministry, except for a small cameo appearance when he appears at the age of 12 in the temple talking to the scribes there. Remember that? Remember his parents checked him into Elevate, and they left and forgot to take him home, and they get home, and they're like, oh, we checked him in, but we never checked him out. I thought you had him. Well, I thought you had him. I mean, first of all, it was almost like 3 days. I mean, this is a long journey. 3 days. Let me tell you this. If you leave your kid here for 3 days, I will sell them on eBay. I'm just telling you right now. We'll put them on eBay, and we'll put the money toward the building project, okay? Don't leave your kid here for 3 days. I got five of my own. I don't need any more. It's okay. But we see Jesus was left for 3 days. When they came back, finally made the journey back to get him out of the temple. He's there talking godly things over. And these people are just like, wow, who is this kid, 12 years old, with his knowledge? He's just like teaching the teachers. And so besides that small cameo appearance, we don't see anything other than Jesus in Scripture for the first 30 years. And so now we see the first story of him after this happening. We see him standing in line. His mom said, get up, son. We're going to church today. Mom, I don't want to go to church. No, you're going to church. Where are we going? We're going to the River Church. Cousin John's church. Yeah, we're going to Cousin John's church. We're going down there, and Jesus is standing in line to be baptized, and they're all just standing in line. Next. Next. Weed in the water. They're just waiting in there. Weed in the water, children. They're just waiting in the water. Nothing's really happening. People are being baptized, but then all of a sudden, John sees Jesus. And when John sees Jesus, he's like, whoa, look, wait, it's the Messiah. Now, realize at this point, nothing had publicly happened to affirm that he was Jesus the Messiah, okay? He was, before he's just Jesus the carpenter. And so, but you got to realize, let's go back to the very first time that Jesus and John met was in the womb. Remember when Mary conceived of the angel, and she went to tell her cousin Elizabeth. And when she went to Elizabeth, who was already pregnant with John, when she comes into the room to tell her what had happened and that she was pregnant through the Holy Spirit to conceive Jesus, we had the first Pentecostal moment happening right here. It says that John in the womb went, woo, hallelujah, right there. That's what it said. Read the scripture. It says John leaped in the womb, his mom. See, because why? Because even in the womb, in his DNA, that God had already put a sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to recognize the Messiah. Now, don't tell me that God doesn't have a plan for your life. That even in the womb, that John the Baptist recognized the Messiah in his spirit. So that 30 years later, that when the Messiah came walking down to be baptized, he could recognize again, whoa, this is not just anybody else. Here comes the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And Jesus is like, whoa, the heavens open up. And we hear the angelic song, hallelujah. Come on, you need to get the picture here. The light's coming down from heaven. The voice of God comes out. And he says, I am very much pleased and overjoyed with my son. You say, Pastor, why is that important? Because at this point, Jesus had not started his public ministry. At this point, Jesus hadn't healed nobody. At this point in Scripture, as far as we know, he hadn't done any public ministry. But yet, before he ever starts his public ministry, God gets up and says, I love my son and I affirm him. That's just set you and I free today and help you and I to realize this, that God loves us and he confirms us. He affirms us. Stop trying to prove yourself. Look at this. Stop trying to earn or prove God's love for you. That Jesus got the love of the Father long before he ever started ministry. Can you imagine that? Why is that important? That was in Scripture. Because he's trying to paint a picture to you and I that this, that God affirms you and God loves you. not based off of performance. Jesus had done nothing at this point in public ministry, but God already affirms him. And for many of you here, you're trying to prove that God loves you, you're trying to prove to the world, and you're trying to earn God's love. Now, if you're a person who was raised here without a father in your life or without parents in your life, you work extra hard to try to earn the love of your father. You've worked extra hard and you've tried and you found yourself in a state of always trying to win the approval of a parent. Always trying extra hard. Maybe you're like Ted Turner, who after he made his $3 billion, he said, Dad, is that good enough for you? He cursed at his dad and says, is it good enough for you? Still had as an elder man who had made millions and millions and billions. He said, Dad, is it finally good enough for you? He had never stopped trying to earn the approval of his father. See, in our own life, if we're not careful, we get into this lock spiritually where we're trying to earn and prove God's love. We got to prove to others how much God loves us, and we're trying to earn God's love. And today, realize this, as soon as you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you step into the love of the Father, and he speaks out over you affirmation that he loves you in advance. Before you ever have a chance to make a mistake, he loves you. Before you have a chance to do something good for him, he loves you. It doesn't make a difference. His love for you will not change. He will never love you any more in the future than he does right now. No matter how much good you do or no matter how bad you blow it, he loves you unconditionally. His love for you, he affirms you. And he says, this is my son. I love him and I'm very well pleased with him. It's affirmation that he brings. And he speaks out over us the love of the Father. He wants us to know and understand his love fully, that he already affirms us. I want you to write this down, three things today. Three things I'm going to give you that when you know who you are, when I know who I am, write this down. When I know who I am, I will not be ... I'm going to give you three things here in just a little bit. Three things that you will not be once you have a revelation of who you are. Because we see this happening. So the first thing that Jesus does after this amazing public affirmation from the Father is Jesus calls out all these healing lines, right? He's like, I've got the affirmation of Dad. Let's have all these great healing lines line up. If you need healing, line up over here. And if you need a miracle, line up over here. Stand them up. Take it in the back. Yes, and you see all these things happening? No, we don't see any of that, do we? What happens? It says that Jesus at this point is led to the wilderness. The Holy Spirit leads him to a 40-day fast. Now, this is important to realize this. Remember, it was 40 years that the children of Israel spent wandering in the wilderness, in the desert, preparing their heart to obtain the promise that God had for them. He had to take them there 40 years to have a heart change so that they could finally obtain the promised land. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus for 40 days to change his heart, to get his heart ready for the public ministry that was about to face him. And so today, notice that the Holy Spirit will lead you to a place to change you. He will lead you. And God affirms you, and then he takes you, and he will lead you to a place of changing you, changing your mindset, changing you, saying this, that I want to show you just how much I love you. I want to reveal to you just what my plan is for your life. The Holy Spirit leads him there to a time of prayer and fasting. He's praying. He's being led. Now, let's pick up the story. He's just coming out of his 40-day fast, and Satan meets him. And look what happens the rest of the story. In Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4, the tempter came to him. This is Satan. Satan came to him and said, if you, everybody say if. It is amazing. He says, if you are the Son of God. Now, isn't this amazing? Because what's the one thing that just happened in this story? Jesus had just said, God had just opened up the heaven and said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. He had just been publicly affirmed from the Father. And where's the first thing that Satan attacks him? He says, well, if you're really God's Son. That's how he starts out the conversation. If. Realize this, that if God, Satan's going to attack you anywhere, he's going to attack your identity. Oh, yeah, you call yourself a Christian, but if you're really a Christian, then why did you do this week? Well, if you're really a Christian, why did you tell this person this when you know God's not happy with that? I mean, Satan will preach to you all day long if he can get you to feel guilty. Satan will preach to you all day long if he can get you to doubt who you are in Christ. We'll see it happening here. He does it to Jesus. He takes the scripture and twists it around. We see three things happening here in the scripture. And we see right here where he attacks who Jesus is. He doesn't try to attack his power. He doesn't try to attack his authority. Instead, he attacks Jesus' identity. Realizing this, if he'll attack Jesus' identity 40 days after he had been publicly affirmed by God through an audible voice in front of the witnesses, how much more will he attack you and me? How much more will he attack our identity, trying to get us to doubt who we are in Christ? He'll attack us. Look what verse 4 says, and Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Which brings us to our first point here. When I know who I am, I will not be performance driven. When I know who I am in Christ, I will not be performance driven. So many of us are performance driven in our life. We're trying to win and prove God's approval in our life. But look at this statement. When I really know that I belong to God and that he loves me and affirms me, it sets me free. When I really know that he's already paid the price for me, and when I step into a covenant relationship with him, that he sets me free. He won't love me anymore, and he won't love me any less. I've stepped into a covenant relationship with the Father. It sets me free. I don't have to prove nothing to nobody. I'm not performance driven. And Jesus can do this. He can set your mind at rest. See, he attacks Jesus where he's weak. He thinks, I'll attack him where he's weak. I'll attack his identity, and then I'll attack him where he's hungry and say, I'll give him this. I'll make the stone turn to bread. Here, yeah, he's hungry. He wants to do that anyway. But see, Jesus, because he knew who he was, in his mind, he was thinking, you want me to take this stone and turn it to bread, but what you don't realize, Satan, is this, that God has already revealed to me that I am the chief cornerstone, and that I am the bread of life. He knew who he was. And so he didn't give in to the temptation that Satan was wanting him to do, because he already knew who he was in God. Now, I believe this in my life. I believe this in Scripture. I believe Jesus did not have a full concept of what was going to take place until he spent that 40 days in the wilderness. I believe in that 40 days, God really showed him the physical pain that he was going to have to endure when it came to carrying the cross, when it came to taking the stripes, when it came to deploying up his disciples, training them, sending them out, being rejected, having his beard plucked, having a crown of thorns pushed upon his head, having his hands nailed to a cross. I believe in the wilderness, this is my personal opinion, in the wilderness, that 40 days of fasting, that the Holy Spirit led him there and prepared him and showed him, this is the full plan of salvation to redeem mankind, and I've chosen you, I've asked you to do it. And so what we see happening here is Jesus coming out of this fast. So in his mind, even though he's being obedient, you know that he's also struggling with, man, this is going to be a painful journey. Because we see him struggling with this even in the garden. Remember, 3 years later, in the garden, he says that, God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But even so, I will follow through. I will submit to your lordship. I will submit, and I will follow out the plan that you've laid for my life. But God, if there's any other way, we can kind of sidetrack this crucifixion thing. Let it be. And who wouldn't blame him? Man, this is going to be the most painful, enduring death we'd ever seen recorded in mankind. But he did it out of love. And so this is what's burdening him. This is what's in his mind after he's coming through 40 days of fasting. He's just been affirmed. He's seen the plan of God revealed for his life. And then we see next, look what happens here in verses 5 and 7. Matthew 4, verses 5 and 7. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Look what he says again. If, is that word. He just likes attacking his identity, doesn't he? He's trying to push his buttons. Don't you like people who try to push your buttons? I don't respond very well to people who like to push my buttons, because I want to push your buttons back. Let's just be honest, okay? I don't like having my buttons pushed, and you don't either. So here's Satan trying to push Jesus' buttons, if you are the Son of God. He said, then throw yourself down, for it is written. Now look, this is what I'm telling you about. Satan knows Scripture right here. He starts quoting Scripture, and let me tell you this, that Satan knows the Bible, and he is smarter in the Bible than you are. He knows the Bible better than we do, and he will take the Scripture, and he will twist it around to try to get you confused and to try to get you sidetracked. So this is important. See how it's written. He says, all right, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written. It's important. Now, Jesus combats Satan's scripture twisting with his own scripture. It says, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So we see where Satan attacks his identity, and then he begins to quote scripture to try to get Jesus to buckle. And Satan quotes scripture out of context. And then we see Jesus come back and rebuke that context of the scripture with a scripture of his own. And let me just say this on a side note right here, that Satan is very good about allowing people who are weak to get one scripture and to build a whole theology and lifestyle off of one scripture. That's totally out of context. We'll read a scripture like such as, you know, scripture says that we are all called to work out our salvation on our own, you know, to work it out with fear and trembling. And we'll read that and say, oh, well, the Bible says I can just do what I want, man. It's all up to me to work it out anyway. I don't need to go to church, and I don't need to be involved, and I don't need to do this and that because it's all up to me anyway. I'm called to work it out myself, and I'm supposed to just figure it out on my own. And we read scripture, and the scripture is totally against that. Scripture says that we are to come together. Don't forsake assembling together. We see in the New Testament, they came together, and they studied the Word of God, and they came together, and they encouraged each other, and they came together, and they worshiped. And they studied the scriptures. And so we see other scriptures that totally rebuke that theory because scripture is full, the Bible is full of us coming together and worshiping together, studying the Word of God together. But Satan will take one scripture and try to twist it around. And so he does it to people. And so I will say this, that the Bible will always confirm itself. That's a good way to judge it. When you have a thought, look it up and see, does this thought follow the rest of the pattern of Scripture? Does the rest of the Bible back up what I'm reading here? And get some wisdom. Don't just take one verse and base your whole theology off of one verse. Let the Bible continually confirm itself, because it will confirm itself over and over again, okay? Just a little side note there, so we see people who get sidetracked because Satan will attack people with Scripture. He'll give someone one verse and let them run off in a whole different way and take one verse and take it out of context. Because the rest of this verse, if you read on down a few scriptures later, is talking about how Jesus would crush the heel, the head of the Satan with his heel. And so he's taking something that was meant to destroy him, and he's trying to get Jesus twisted around with it. He's smart. He knows what he's doing. And the second thing, when I know who my identity is in Christ, I won't be arrogant. I won't be arrogant. See, Jesus didn't have to prove who he was. He didn't have to prove who he was. He didn't have to trust. Look, he didn't have to test the Lord to prove anything to anybody. Why? Because he had already heard the Father affirm him. Stop trying to prove who he is. Because see, this is what would happen. If Satan would have told me this, my first reaction would have been, all right, let's go to the top up here. I'm going to show you right now. The angels are going to come. They're going to catch me. And you're going to be wrong. I'm going to show you to think you can question who I am. I'm going to show you I'm the Son of God. That's how I would have reacted. That's how you probably would react too, right? When people are pushing your buttons and challenging your authority, it causes me to get arrogant. I'll show you who I am. I'll prove to who I am. Child of God. You know, there's a time to be bold, but that's not it. Not out of arrogance. My boldness doesn't come from arrogance. My boldness comes in affirmation of just knowing I am affirmed of God. I am called to God. I am loved of God. I'm already a child of God, and I don't have to prove nothing to nobody. And we get trapped into it all the time when we're trying to prove. We either try to prove God's love, or we try to prove God's favor in our life. I can go back and read probably a lot of people's Facebook statements over the last month. We can see where we stretch things out to try to show God's favor in our life. Have you ever struggled with that before? No, not you. I know. I'm talking about the church down the street, not our church. We wouldn't be that way, would we? I mean, pastors even struggle with this. I'll see you this Easter. I had 600 this Easter. And the next person can come on 5 minutes later. I had 700. The next pastor, I had 800. And they're all friends. And they all post like 5 minutes after each other. You do the math, okay? It's like we're trying to prove that God's favor is on me too. Well, it's on me too. Well, it's on me too. I'm called to God too. My church is blessed too. My ministry is blessed too. And we get caught up in this trap. I've been there. You've been there. Come on. Am I the only one that, okay. We get caught up in this arrogance of trying to get God's attention. But look what I wrote here next. Look at this. Arrogance will keep you jumping off stuff trying to prove you belong. Satan said, get down and jump down and see if God won't, if they won't, angels won't catch you. And if we're arrogant, what happens? We're always jumping. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Look over here. Look. Look at me. No. When I know who I am in Christ, it don't make a difference what kind of email I get this week. I'm okay. I can get an email telling me I'm the worst pastor in the world and this and that and that. And that's okay. I just blow it up. Why? Because I know who I'm called to be. I know that God has already affirmed me and God already loves me. And I don't have to prove nothing to nobody. And you don't either. You don't have to prove nothing to nobody. You get up and you walk tall today. You keep your head up. Look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm called of God. I am loved by God. I am affirmed by God. I am His child, and He is my Father. He has affirmed me already, and He'll never love me any more than He does today. And He won't love me any less than He does right now. That sets me free. I don't have to walk in arrogance to prove anything. God, I just walk in confidence of knowing who I am in You. Well, that'll set you free. It'll cause you to rest at night, have peace in your heart. It helps you let go of competition. Let's look at the last part of this verse, the story in chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And this, he said, listen to what he says, and this I will give you. Now, remember what I told you. I believe that in the wilderness that the Holy Spirit began to reveal the plan for Jesus to save the world. And now, look where Satan's attacking him at. He says this, and I will give you all this. All you got to do to me is just bow down and worship me. Now, God's plan is you're going to have to carry the cross. God's plan is you're going to have to be nailed to a cross. God's plan is you're going to have this flesh and skin ripped off your back, and then you're going to carry that heavy cross up Calvary's hill and be nailed there. God's plan is you're going to have those crowns pushed upon your head, your beard plucked out. God's plan is to give your life for the world. But my plan is much simpler. Just bow to me. And I'll give you everything. That's what he says. And Jesus said to him, away. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, when I know who I am, I will not be selfish. I will not be selfish. I love this story because Jesus didn't take the easy way out. He didn't take the easy way out. He could have took the easy way out and said, oh, this is better for me, guys. This is better for me. I know you guys need a Savior, but God can figure something else. This is better for me to go this route. It's going to be a lot less painful for me to go this route. But instead, he says, no. I'm going to take the road that's necessary so that all of us could walk in the benefit. So that all of us could walk in the benefit. All of us could enjoy the affirmation from the Father. That all of us could enjoy the grace given from the Father. That all of us could enjoy being called sons and daughters of the King. He wasn't just thinking of himself. He was thinking of us. He was selfish. And when you know who you are, you'll give your life to see other people blessed. When you know who you are, you'll give your life saying, yeah, it's costing me something, but I'm doing it so that others can be blessed. I'm serving so that others can be blessed. I'm giving so that others can be blessed. I'm giving so the ministry can multiply. I'm giving myself away. I'm serving. When I know who I am, it causes me not to be selfish. He paid the full price so that you and I could enjoy the benefits of a relationship with Jesus. Then we see immediately following this, what happens in verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, what happened? Angels came. And they ministered to him. Angels came and ministered to him. Let me say this. When you stand up, when Satan comes your way and he begins to attack your identity, and you stand firm and say, no, I know who I am, and he begins to attack your weakness and tries to get you to compromise and to give up and to go a place you don't need to go. And when you resist that, I believe very much that God says, you know what? I'm going to send now my angels to minister. I'm going to send my angels of grace, mercy, love, peace, and they're going to minister to my child. See, he knew. I believe that Jesus already knew the angels were on the way. They were on the way. All he had to do was stand firm, and he was going to have angels coming to minister. I believe this one thing, that if we will stand our ground and realize a walk in boldness of who God called us, that he sends an army of angels to fight on our behalf. He sends angels to come and minister to you and I, to work on our behalf when I walk in who I know I am, not what others say I am. When I walk what Scripture says I am, not what I think I am. But I don't walk in arrogance, but I walk in humility, but I walk in confidence of knowing my identity in Christ is this, that I am a son and daughter of the King, and you can't do a thing about it. And no demon in hell can do a thing about it. Because I know who my daddy is. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you know who your daddy is? Ask your other neighbor, say, who's your daddy? I want to close this story. And then we're going to take communion here at the end of service. I believe that I've told this story a long time ago, but I know many of you have never heard it, and I believe it fits very well today for this particular message. When I was just a young kid, I was riding my bike to the store to get some candy. How many remember those days when you're allowed to ride your bike to the store to get some candy? And I went digging through a couch at our house, found all the silver I could get, the quarters and dimes and nickels and pennies, and I had a pocket full of change, and I rode my bike to the store and got as many Jolly Ranchers as I could get. Jolly Ranchers and Laffy Taffy and, you know, all that good stuff, and I had a whole bag full of candy, and I'm like, my mouth full and slobber's coming down, and I'm riding my bike home, and I am loving life, you know. Summer afternoon, I'm riding home, and I come around the corner, and all of a sudden, this group of guys who are a little bit older than me ran out and grabbed my bike. And they began to pick on me, and they said, give me your candy. I'm like, hey, why don't you get my candy? They're like, give us your candy. And I remember them holding me down. They took my bike, and they kicked in my wheels, made my wheel lock from warped, kicking the spokes, stole my candy, or beat me up. Finally, I got away from them, and I rode my bike home. It's all lopsided. I'm crying. You ever had that cry when you can't breathe? And you're like. So I'm riding my bike home. You know, I'm so mad. And this is an angry cry. You know, you're just so mad. I'm wobbling like this here. You know, I'm struggling to get my bike home. And I get home and I sling my bike in the yard. And I open the door, walk in. And my dad's like, what's wrong? And I'm like. He's like, take a deep breath. Slow down. What's wrong? I'm like, he's going to beat me up and take my candy and kick my bike in. My bike now goes like this. Can't ride it no more. Let me bike that. Did you fight back? No, they're bigger than me. There's like three or four of them. My dad said some words to me, and I'll never forget. He said, son, put the bike in the back of the truck. We're going for a ride. How many know those tears begin to dry up? All of a sudden, I begin to walk with the confidence. I mean, this is going to be good. And he drove my bike. He goes, now tell me exactly where it's at. And I showed him exactly where it had happened at. And he goes, I'm going to park right here. I'm going to be watching you. He goes, take your bike out of the truck and drive back down that block one more time. Let's see what happens. And sure enough, and they came out there and grabbed it. I'm like, I thought we told you not to come on our block no more. What are you doing here? And by the time they grab my bike, I hear my dad's truck. Peeling out around the corner. He drives up and slams it in park, and he gets out. And I will not tell you the rest of the story because I don't want to be sued today. I want to make sure he doesn't get any lawsuit. But he said some things that put the fear of God in those guys that was not actually legal then and surely not legal today. But in so many words, he said, you better never mess with my son again or you'll have me to deal with, okay? And the whole time he's going, I'm like, my dad's here now. What you going to do? Give me that candy. kicking her bike. You can walk like this no more. Mess with me no more. My dad's here. See, when you know who you are in Christ, you can walk out and not worry about anything else. You say, Dad's here. I know who I am. You don't mess with me anymore. As our communion servers are coming this morning, musicians are coming. You can walk in knowing, you know what? I know who my dad is. I know who I am. And I don't have to walk in fear. I don't have to walk worried about anybody else because Dad has already affirmed me. Dad already loves me, and Dad has my back. And he's proved it time and time again when he sent his only son to die in my spot, that I could walk in the grace that comes through the power of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. It sets me free. It sets me free, and it should set you free today to know who you really are, that your Father walks with you. He wants to talk with you, and he's got your back. Today, we're going to receive the Lord's table. As we receive the Lord's table, it should remind you, it should remind I today that me, that you know this, that this is who I am. Through the power of what happened on the cross, I can walk in the new boldness. I know who I am, not based on performance, not based on anything else other than what Jesus Christ has done. Bow your heads real fast today. If you're here today, before we take communion, say, Pastor, I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Today's my day. I want to accept Jesus Christ right now in my heart. I won't embarrass you in any way, but raise your hands right now. Say, Pastor, I need to accept Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else today? Say, Pastor, I want to accept Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Today's my day, Pastor. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in my life. I've never asked him into my heart, and today I want to accept Jesus as the Messiah in my life. Can you raise your hand right now and say that to me if you haven't raised it yet? Okay. We have several who raised their hands, so today we're going to say this prayer out loud. Say it with me. As Christians, we're going to say it out loud with you as well. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. I give you all of my life today. I give you all of my heart. From this day forward, I will live for you. I will serve you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you meant it from your heart, we say, welcome to the family of God. Give him a hand. Exciting. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to invite you to stand on your feet today. I'm going to ask you to exit out your right side of your section and go back up your left side after you receive the elements here. This section here, I'm going to ask you to kind of split in half. Half of you to join over here and just half to join right here. Come down your right side and go back up the opposite side. We're going to receive the elements. Don't take them yet. Go back to your seat. Hold them, and then we'll say a prayer together and receive them all together. Come, let's receive the Lord's table.
Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. It speaks righteousness to me. It stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood.
What can wash us pure as snow? And welcomed as the friends of God. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. King Jesus.
It says that Jesus at the Last Supper took his disciples and he was teaching them. Even though they didn't fully comprehend at the time what was being said, he said, when we come together and we break bread, he said, to take the bread. And he says, remember the bread. He was teaching on the Lord's table and he says, remember the bread, because the bread is symbolic of my body. His body, which was at that point and just a few moments later going to start through an agonizing death, having his flesh ripped off its bones, carrying up the cross of Calvary's hill, having his hands and feet nailed to a cross, all for you and I. So he says, remember my body. Remember my body. I did it as a sacrifice for you. I did it to affirm you. I did it to love you. So, Father, we bless the bread together. And we thank you for allowing yourself to endure the weight of the cross for me, for us. Father, you endured my punishment. You endured my sin. Love for me kept you there. You wasn't selfish. You didn't choose the easy way out, but Father, you chose the way that would affirm me and bring freedom to my life and bring me into righteousness with you. Let us eat of the bread. He then grabbed the cup and he says, likewise, in the same manner, receive the cup, which is symbolic of his blood. Only his blood had the power to forgive sins. Only his blood had the power to bring atonement. No longer would it bring atonement, but now would it bring and wipe away and delete my past. It would bring to me, I can walk in righteousness. I can walk in affirmation through the power of this blood today. The power of Jesus' blood that was shed for the forgiveness of mankind. So Father, today we pray over your cup. And we thank you for the blood that you shed for me. We're thankful that today, God, we don't stand here on our own merit. We don't stand in front of you today based on our own good works or on our own past, because none of us are righteous. No, not one. But God, we stand affirmed today. We stand forgiven. And we stand as sons and daughters of the Most High King because of what this blood represents in our life today. And we thank you that we accept your blood today. We accept forgiveness of the cross, and we accept what it does in our life. And we thank you, God, that you gave your blood for us. May we receive the cup. Now, as we sing this song, I want you to make it personal and say, God, I love you today. Thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for affirming me. Thank you, God, that I'm realizing who I am. Come on.
What can wash away my sin? And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as gold? Welcome as the friends of God. Nothing but the blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus.
Come on, lift your hands to the Lord this morning. Father, I thank you that, God, you are bringing freedom in this house today. God, we are realizing who we are in Christ. We realize what you've called us to be. And Father, we walk today in the knowledge of knowing who we are in Christ. And we give you praise and we give you glory. Come on.
Wash us pure as snow. Welcome as the friends of God. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but your blood. King Jesus, nothing but the blood of Jesus, no, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Come on, one more time, give God praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Walk out of here today knowing who God has called you and who you are in Christ. We'll see you tonight in our life groups. We'll see you here at the GAP service for young adults. God bless you.